Thanks for more than 5 million downloads of Issues Etc. again this year. Please help us reach more listeners in 2021 by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. With 3 weeks left in 2020, we're $135,000 short of expenses. Thanks for listening, and thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. There are ways of measuring our educational progress as a nation. They may be inefficient, but it's better than nothing, right? Well, yes, it is better than nothing, but what we're going to get, at least for a year or so, is, in fact, well, nothing, at least at the federal level. And I wonder whether or not the cancellation of standardized testing during the pandemic will help, well, hide what many governors have done to their schools and their states by closing them down. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, we're going to talk about the consequences of postponing standardized testing during the pandemic. Joy Pullman joins us. She's managing editor of The Federalist. Joy, welcome back.
Hi there.
So what has the Department of Education announced about National Assessment of Educational Progress, this national testing system?
Well, right now what they're saying is that they're going to suspend it for an additional year. And the reason I'm saying right now is we know not only has everything been suspended and the suspension has been moved back and moved back. That's basically the entirety of the COVID response so far. But also this is actually a highly politically charged topic. And we've also been seeing a very massive increase in politicized decision making. You know, a lot of things that are normal have been suspended way outside, off in the name of COVID, but really don't have anything to do with COVID. So, you know, for example, you know, the laws may not apply to lots of different people if you fit in a certain, you know, category, such as politician not following lockdown rules. You know, certain laws don't apply to people based on their group identity sometimes. And so we're just seeing increasing lawlessness, and that is also infecting our ability to measure how American kids are doing in school.
So how were the results of the NAEP actually used?
Well, the test is considered a gold standard test, and that's because it actually is not tied to any policy lever. So what that means is states and the federal government don't use this test to punish teachers, states. It's not tied to any teacher evaluations. It just really is a purely diagnostic tool. So it's been protected from politicization that affects many other tests. And it's been used in this country since 1969. So the data goes back, the oldest long-running test, government-run test. There are other private tests that exist. But anyway, you know, so, and it's also been extremely reliable, and it has high standards, which is really unlike most of the tests that states run that are a lot more political instruments. So this has been, you know, a very reliable way to assess how kids are doing. And it's one of the few, you know, ways to actually compare kids on the same test across state lines as well. You can, you know, really get some better information about what specific policies and demographics that different states have, how that is affecting how much kids are learning in schools. So it's a very important test, and we're going to be missing information from it for at least another year.
What does the cancellation of the NAEP mean for education in America? What will that lack of measuring do?
Well, what it really is going to do, and it's important for people to know, it's not just moving it back a year, but as I pointed out in my article, that this is, the test is such an important, you know, they take such care with it, and that it takes almost a year for, once the testing is done of the kids across the country, it takes almost a year for the results to come out. So we were supposed to have testing start this coming spring 2021. Now we're being told that testing is going to instead happen in 2022. But what that means is we're not going to even hear about the results until 2023. So the point is, you know, we are not just losing it for 1 year. We're really suspending our ability to see how the kids are doing on this really good measure of that for many years now. And that's kind of creating a black hole on a really important and critical period of kids, and we really, you know, we need to have this information like we already have needed to have it, because this data has been historically used in the past to shine a bright light on the fact that, you know, certain kids in certain places are getting a really, really poor education. And so this is really an accountability and transparency measure that we're losing here.
Talk about how this cancellation will allow governors to essentially hide the results of their mandated school closings.
I think ultimately the truth has got to come out, but what it is going to do is delay the ability to see the truth for another 2 years. And that's really important because, again, you know, how can you target intervention to children if we don't even know that which ones need intervention, right? So if there are, you know, specific cities or specific states and school districts where, you know, kids really have been especially hurting because of this, we're losing another way to be able to find them and try to, you know, if we can't find them, obviously we can't help them as well. And so, you know, as you and I have talked about before, Todd, you know, the governors have really been making very foolish decisions about locking down schools in the United States when really our international competitors have not been doing that. Once they got the data about the fact that American kids are, and this has been politicized as a statistic, but it is reliably shown by the Centers of Disease Control's own data, as well as research from, you know, international research from the World Health Organization, as well as people at Stanford and Harvard, you know, medical schools, that the seasonal flu, the typical flu, is actually more dangerous to kids up to age, you know, early, about middle school age. Seasonal flu is more dangerous to kids than COVID. So based on that data, our international competitors have been putting all, you know, those kids back in school, those younger kids, but our governors have not been doing that. And that really has resulted in extreme, you know, lifelong academic career harm to millions and millions of American kids. And so the suspension of these tests, again, is taking away the ability for the public to know what's been done with their kids and tax dollars and then to act accordingly. So really it's taking away the ability for governors to face up to and be responsible and held accountable for the bad decisions that they've made about school closures.
To what degree have school closings been driven by teachers' unions?
I would say that really depends on the state. It has been an extremely important part of the fact that the Democratic political party has been really the party of locking down schools. But it's not just the Democrats and it's not just the teachers' unions. They have been kind of in collusion with, I would say the public health bureaucracy. And the reason I say public health bureaucracy is because there are, last time I checked, 40,000 medical experts from across the globe. These are people who are highly credentialed at elite universities, people who work in public health, who signed something called the Great Barrington Declaration that recommends a different policy than the lockdowns we've been facing. It recommends what they call focused protection, where we work extremely hard to take care of the elderly and medically vulnerable, but let the rest, the young, especially children, but, you know, young people like me, I'm in my 30s, have no pre-existing conditions. So, you know, they recommend, you know, letting us get back to our work in our lives, because the lockdowns are hurting the majority of people much more than COVID is likely to. So Democrats, teachers unions, and part of the public health bureaucracy have been trying to keep schools locked down. I mean, I really think based on the fact that they can gain more political power out of it. I mean, it really is not supported by the data. And that's, again, been shown by people with sterling credentials, you know, medical professionals. So some states and some localities are more tied to teachers' unions than others. You know, heavily blue states such as California, Illinois, and New York are very well known as union bastions. And so that has made the lockdowns worse. But even in states where the unions are weak, such as my own state, Indiana, you know, the governors have been shutting down the schools against all of the evidence on that point. So I do think that unions and the Democrats share blame for this, but I don't think the blame is exclusively at their feet. There has also been willful, frankly, a lack of a moral courage and basically, you know, punishing other people because of their cowardice on the part of many Republicans as well.
Joy Pullman is our guest. We're talking about the consequences of postponing standardized testing during the pandemic. She's managing editor of The Federalist. When we come back, U.S. Secretary of Education Betsy DeVos has said that they'll still get information from the states on educational progress. Is that sufficient? Thanks for more than 5 million downloads of Issues Etc. again this year. Please help us reach more listeners in 2021 by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. With 3 weeks left in 2020, we're $135,000 short of expenses. Thanks for listening, and thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at OutdoorNativityStore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities. OutdoorNativityStore.com. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
One of the features of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, Jesse Tree Daily Devotions, is along with the devotion, very brief and to the point, there is usually a hymn verse. Well, for today, the devotion is about the Promised Land, and for the hymn verse, a couple stanzas of the God of Abram praise. The goodly land I see with peace and plenty blessed, the land of sacred liberty and endless rest, where milk and honey flow and oil and wine abound. The tree of life forever grows with mercy crowned. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is a devotional booklet for you and your family. Jesse Tree Daily Devotions. It's at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also call Concordia Publishing House and order a copy or two. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December. Joy Pullman is our guest. We're talking about the consequences of postponing standardized testing during the pandemic. So, Joy, Secretary of Education Betsy DeVos has said that we'll still be getting assessments from the states themselves under the Every Student Succeeds Act. Is that information sufficient?
Well, it is, you know, it's somewhat helpful. It does help us triangulate and get some information before 2023 about how all these lockdowns have affected children and how to, you know, who is most harmed and how to help them. So, you know, there's some good information that can be had from that. But the problem that most people are, I don't think, aware of is that I was talking earlier about how great the NAEP is, this nation's report card, this national test. And that's especially in contrast to states' tests, which are much more of a politicized instrument. So they are used to have penalties on schools for poor performance. They, you know, will trigger all kinds of things like school reorganization or improvement plans and teacher evaluations. So there's a lot of incentive for, and also, you know, every state, there's something in testing called the Lake Wobegon effect, which really is, you know, there's just something, when tests are controlled by government entities, they're trying to make the state look better than it really is. Let's just put it that way. So, I mean, and this has been documented for the past 60 years by a lot of testing experts that this is what happens with state tests. So the state tests really make kids look a lot better than they actually are. They show overperforming compared to where they really are. So we will get some information out of the test, but it will be inflated and it will hide the true effects of the pandemic again for a number of years.
Well, you had mentioned the Lake Wobegon effect, and I'm wondering whether the temptation for state governors, some state governors, to either hide information or, you know, massage it so that their effect on and their school closures' effect on the kids' educational results don't look as bad as they really do.
I already know they want to do that because they have been petitioning Mrs. DeVos to let them not have tests at all. So that's happening. And, you know, again, it takes experts to really be able to assess how much that is happening within a test. And so it makes it harder for us in the public to really know what's going on, again, with our tax dollars and our children. And I don't know about you, but, you know, but I consider my children maybe the most precious thing on earth to me. And again, this takes away our ability to really hold our public officials accountable. And you know, education spending is typically about half of a state's budget. You know, so we're talking about a serious public investment, something that affects all of our future. And again, we're taking away one of the very few ways to really hold that giant investment accountable and know what we're getting for our money. So this is a serious issue here, even though it might seem like it's just kind of a bread and butter sort of thing.
How do Republican lawmakers typically interact with Democratic lawmakers when it comes to education policy and funding?
The whole reason that we have any state test right now is because Republicans in Congress many decades ago, in fact, 1991, 92, made a huge compromise by which they would dramatically increase the federal role in education. Huge, I mean, I wouldn't say takeover, but huge expansion of federal intervention and meddling in local school districts' affairs. And what Republicans were promised in exchange for agreeing for a lot more federal pestering of local districts and families and control that goes all the way to Washington, as well as a huge increase in federal spending on public schools, what Republicans were supposed to get out of the deal was these tests. So, you know, for the past 20 years, it's become routine for states to have annual tests, even though, as I mentioned, they're very highly corrupted and politicized. But since the Common Core era, when Common Core went into place in the early 2010s, state tests lost a lot of their ability. They basically had to completely shift and change over, and we lost a lot of information and ability to compare kids across years right already in 2013 to 2017. So, of course, it's 2020, and we're having another disruption. So what we're really doing is people on the conservative side of the aisle were supposed to be getting school improvement, testing, more accountability for public funds out of this massive expansion of federal money and meddling. And what really happened was Democrats got everything that they wanted and Republicans have got nothing that they wanted. So, I mean, I think that bargain is obviously obsolete. And we have to stop pretending that it is because it's for the sake of the kids. You know, we have been spending as a nation more and more and more money on public education. We have been increasing the ability for whoever is the president to control what happens in every single of the 100,000 school districts in this country, and we are not seeing an increase in student achievement. You know, we're not seeing an increase in socially desirable outcomes such as family stability, better communication skills, people showing up to work and passing drug tests. You know, our schools are really not performing well in exchange for all of that. And we need a new bargain to be struck because this one is a bad one.
You say that the U.S. Department of Education is unconstitutional. With a minute or so, make your case, Joy.
I mean, it's very simple. I mean, if you just look at the 10th Amendment, I mean, the Constitution never mentions education once. So because, it, you know, our founders didn't consider that a local concern. And that, in fact, is something that is reflected most Americans today, very large percentages of them in public polls. You know, 60 to 80% of Americans think that public education should still be primarily a local affair. It is not a local affair. You know, again, as I mentioned, you know, it's something where we are looking, you know, to have Joe Biden walk into the White House. He can, with a stroke of his pen, require every school in the nation to put boys into girls' locker rooms and on girls' sports teams. And he's promised that he's actually going to do that. So we know it's going to happen. That kind of power, you know, is not something that the president should have. And it not only should he not have it just because of the implications of that, it takes away, you know, your and my ability to control our own kids' lives. But it also isn't something that the Constitution gives the federal government to be in charge of, period, for that very good reason, that parents should be the number one influence on their kids' lives. And our current public education system instead makes basically politics control very important things about our kids' upbringing. So, and I don't, I mean, that's That's not right. I should decide whether my little girl gets looked at by a boy in her locker room or not. The president and nobody else should be able to decide that.
Joy Pullman is managing editor of The Federalist. She's author of the book, The Education Invasion, and a recent column titled, Feds Canceling Tests Will Hide for Years, How School Shutdown Screwed Kids. You can read her columns at our website, Click Talk On Demand Archives. Joy, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Friday on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series, Answering Arguments Against Christianity, talking with Dr. Corey Moss and getting his response to the objection, Jesus never claimed to be God. We'll discuss Christmas gift giving and the gift of Christmas with Pastor Roy Askins of the Lutheran Witness Magazine, and we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow Him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.